We're not kept up to date as far as the news media and the television concerning this particular warfare. And yet, every one of us that have the least familiarity with the Bible are aware of the fact that Ephesians, the 6th chapter, is describing a great warfare. It is describing a warfare that just goes on continually. I suppose if I have one thing in mind more than another, it would be to alert any of you who may not be aware of this warfare that it is indeed going on. We might read Ephesians, the 6th chapter, and I believe that even our children are very, very familiar with the display of the armor that is presented in Ephesians 6. But again, I say, we may read this portion of Scripture and come away with a rather impersonal feeling. I don't want you to say, oh, well, I have read that portion. I have found the graphics very, very interesting. Songs have been written about that. But at the same time, so what? Well, the so what of Ephesians chapter 6 is, if you are a Christian, dear friend, if you are a child of God, then you yourself are engaged in this great warfare. After the apostle has discussed the relationship between husband and wife, after he has talked about the responsibilities and duties of children and then of fathers, and then as he moves on to discuss the relationship of servants to masters, he finally comes to verse 10 as we have it marked out in our Bible. And what does he do? He begins to talk to every one of us. Who is involved in this great terrible war that is described in verses 10 through 18? And I reply to you, what makes this lesson so vital is the fact that everyone, you and I, every Christian throughout the world is engaged in this great warfare. Now, there is something else, though, that I want to mention in the very beginning of our discussion and thoughts tonight, and that is, you may win or you may lose. Because not only does the warfare apply to every Christian, at the same time, it applies to you as an individual. It is because you, as one of God's people, are engaged in this warfare, you may come out victorious. And that would be our thought. That would be our prayer. That would be our urging tonight. Fight the battle of truth. Come out on the other side of it victorious. But oh my, how we need urging, because we may give in. We may ignore the battle. We may say the battle is not worth the struggle that is involved. Or maybe because we give in to the lure of the enemy. We're going to be talking about that in just a moment. Because we give in to the enemy, we may lose. It's my thought and my earnest prayer then this evening hour, as we examine the passages that are before us this evening, that we will recognize I'm involved. I'm engaged in this warfare. And I want to be very, very careful. I want to be very, very sure that I will be a victor. Well, who's our enemy? Oh my. If we do not recognize who we are wrestling against, as Paul uses that term, who we are fighting against, who our mighty foe is, I really don't believe that we can engage in the battle the way we should. Who is our enemy? Well, it's the devil. It's Satan. We read then that Paul says this in verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. But if I come up to verse 11, he explains then why he would make a statement like this. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Who is our enemy? Well, we can think about these principalities and powers that are mentioned here in verse 12, and I do want you to think about them, but they're all allies of the devil. Every single one of these that are mentioned, it is the devil himself. What do you know about the devil? I hope you're well acquainted with him, not in the sense that you've become his friend. Don't ever do that. But I hope you're well acquainted with him. Because one thing that we need to know, did you notice that word, the wiles of the devil? What does that mean? Well, the literal meaning, evidently, is schemes. Did you know that the devil is a schemer? Paul will go ahead and say in 2 Corinthians 2:11, we're not ignorant of his devices, and indeed we should not be. The devil doesn't play fair, does he? The devil doesn't play fair with you. What will he do? Well, he'll trick you, he'll deceive you, just like he did Mother Eve. What are the rules of warfare? Well, as far as the devil himself is concerned, your great enemy, he doesn't have any rules. Anything he can do, any way that he can deceive you, whatever method it takes, that is what the devil is going to employ. When I look at verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Oh, it is so worth your time to examine this phrase, the heavenly places, as used in the book of Ephesians. But it is simply talking about the spiritual realm. So while the devil, we know this, while the devil uses people, he may use people that are in high places of authority in order that he might try to defeat us. But you know, these powerful enemies that are mentioned here, they are far more powerful than flesh and blood. I think, to me, one of the most difficult things about our engaging in this spiritual warfare is we're fighting an unseen enemy. What's the devil look like? You say, oh, he's got a pitchfork, doesn't he, Brother Toby? Well, he got a long tail like a dragon. Well, fire shoots out of his mouth. I don't have any earthly idea if he took some kind of bodily form. I have no idea what he would look like. The devil and his angels, the devil and his allies that are in this spiritual realm, we can read about how he operates. We can read about how he operated in the Garden of Eden. We can read about he operated concerning Job and David and others that he fought against. But the truth of the matter is, one of the things that makes the battle so very, very elusive is the fact that with the physical eye, we do not see him. Oh, but his effect is all around us. He is dangerous. He is powerful. He is unseen. He never gives up. You say, Brother Tope, I think one of the problems about this spiritual warfare that you're talking about is someplace along the line, maybe especially as I get older, somewhere along the line, I'm going to get tired of fighting. I say, you know, I fought the battle yesterday. I remember in my youth as a Christian, I was mighty in battle. But I'm just tired out. The devil never gives up. The devil never gets tired. We deceive ourselves whenever we say, well, I won over the devil yesterday. I was able to succeed in standing on the side of God when the forces of Satan were so strong, and so I don't have to be careful today. I don't think we've got anybody that is 99 years old in the audience. But I want you to know, even if you feel 99, the devil isn't through with you yet. He just keeps on. Well, what about, how are we going to fight him? What about our weapons? Aha, and someone says, now you're on my favorite part of the whole thing. I know all about the weapons. What do we have? Well, we have a belt. We gird ourselves with this armor. The scripture has already said, take on the whole armor of God. We've got a belt, a breastplate. I guess that we almost have to go back in history in order to find out about some of this armor. The breastplate, it covered almost the entire body, the upper body, but right on down. Well, we've got a breastplate. That's good. That's going to protect us. As the Roman soldier did, he did not fight barefooted. He had sandals, and the historians, evidently, as they have found some evidence somewhere about these sandals, they say those sandals actually had spikes, kind of like maybe golfer shoes, but it was to enable that warrior to be able to stand firm. He was not ever going to be on slippery ground. It would never be a matter that he would find himself in a weakened position. He had his feet shod. He had a shield, and it was a big shield, four to 6 feet in circumference. I'll tell you, whenever you would hold that shield up in front of you, boy, it wasn't made of cardboard. It was of such thick metal that there was not anything that would be able to penetrate. He had a sword, a mighty sword, a sword of offense. He could march out in battle, and it was not a matter of that he had to cower behind that shield. With his feet shod in that way, he would be able to go forth against the enemy. And holding that shield, he would be able to take his sword cutting left and right in every way. What do these things represent? I guess if there is any fault at all, as teachers teach the children about the weapons of our warfare, the children come away with a very vivid picture of a warrior. But we're grown up. You and I, we have moved beyond that stage. I know the Holy Spirit thought it was important that he would talk about a belt and a shield and a breastplate. Otherwise, he would never have used these very graphic figures. But what do they stand for? And I am recommending right now that you kind of set aside the graphic and you think about what is involved. What is the weapon of your warfare? Truth. Truth. Righteousness. The gospel of peace. How does that fit in? Here we're engaged in a great warfare. The gospel of peace. Faith, salvation, the Word of God, and if you want to fight with me, I'll be ready tonight, prayer, prayer. And they all work together, they all work together. While the lesson does not have this in mind, I want to tell you that these things that we have just mentioned that is found in Scripture. Truth and righteousness, the gospel, faith, salvation, the Word of God and prayer. They're so important. What you and I need to be doing right now as we read over these scriptures is we need to be asking ourselves, do I have that armor? Do I have that armor? Do I have really the gospel of peace? Do I have a shield of faith? Do I have the sword of the Spirit? Do I have the breastplate of righteousness? Where are my weaknesses? Where are my weaknesses? And when I begin to examine the armor of God, these are the weapons that God gives us. When I begin to examine where God very minutely, very specifically tells me, Gene, if you want to win, this is the armor that you are to put on. And I take a good look at my inner self. And perhaps I say, uh-oh. I can see where I'm weak there. This matter of truth and of righteousness. How am I doing? Do I even know what it means? And so I'd look at Ephesians 6 not from the standpoint of this is just an exercise in reading, but I apply it to myself and I say, this is the armor of God. How good is it? Is it puny? Will it do the job? Well, it's mighty. Truth and righteousness and the gospel of peace and faith and salvation and the word of God and prayer. And those are things the world doesn't consider being worth anything. How's that going to help you? Oh boy, it will help you to overcome every thrust, every approach that Satan and his allies will make. Would you want to take just a moment and look with me to 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. This idea of the Christian's warfare is not new at all. Paul says in verse 3, 2 Corinthians 10, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Here's what we have to do. Here's what you have to do in this great warfare. Here's what I better be doing. I better become skilled in the use of the weapons that God gives me. If I have something lacking, I'm in serious trouble. But you know, the way the mind of man works, and it's the way the devil wants us to work, is to say, well, I'm not doing so good in, say, the Department of the Gospel of Peace. So what I will do in order that I can fight the devil, in order that I can win the battle, do you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to substitute another weapon. And I'll win. You know, if I do this or that instead of this gospel of peace, oh, I can draw the crowds to me. Somebody says, you know, you folks that are in the Church of Christ, I don't want to go too far afield here, but you folks that are in the Church of Christ, have you ever considered how few you are in numbers? And don't you know how to draw a crowd? Well, I want you to know that I'm not too smart about a lot of things, but I know how to draw a crowd. I really do. What I would do is I would take out a big, big ad in the Chesterfield Observer. Oh, why bother with that? Why not just go with the Richmond Times? All right. Come to church this Sunday. Free balloon rides. Free balloon rides. And for you who are scaredy cats, we will give you hot dogs and hamburgers. Why, we would have this building so full of folks. And you know what we would be doing? Oh, my brethren have made this error. In their fight for the battle of truth, they have substituted human carnal weapons that will not work. And when we draw the big crowd, we say, oh, look how we are winning over the devil. You have not. You've played right into his hands. That's what he wants us to think about religion. That's what he wants us to think about Christianity. What is it? Fun and games. Fun and games. Come for the social. Well, bless your heart. Bless your heart. Every one of these people in New Testament times that were engaged in that battle, they knew better than that. When Paul went into a strange city, he did not offer any kind of earthly incentive whatsoever. He built no schools. He built no hospitals. As a matter of fact, there was only one institution, do you want to call the church that? There was only one institution that he ever established, and that was the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Oh, my dear friends, become skilled. I've said this, haven't I? Become skilled in the use of each weapon. And don't try to use anything else. Will you win or lose? We're back to that, aren't we? All are engaged, every Christian. You cannot ignore it. You cannot opt out. The battle is continual, daily, throughout life. If you win, what have you won? Well, Paul tells us that I've fought the good fight. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord will give to me. Not only to me, but to all those that love His appear. Don't draw back. I've got one other passage I want to ask you to look at, and that being Hebrews the 10th chapter. This is the way the apostle puts it. Verse 37, Hebrews 10. For yet a little while, and He who is coming will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, and you see the man on the battlefield, instead of facing the enemy, he turns his back and he runs away. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition. And that means to be lost. We are not those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Join the battle. If you've been on the sidelines and have said, well, others are fighting the battle for me, join in the battle and win the victory. Become one of the warriors. Obey and follow Christ. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. If you're a lax Christian, shake off that lethargy and become active in the battle of truth.